I want to invite you to open up your Bibles and turn this morning to a psalm, to Psalm 91. In the Psalm 91, you'll find it on page 497 in the Blue Pew Bible. As we open up this morning to another psalm, I just want to take a moment to remind us of what the psalms are all about and what their purpose really is. They are, and always have been, the song book and the prayer book for God's people. You know, whereas the rest of God's Word, as we open up to it, this is, and we see this, we know it, it is God speaking to us. And yet the Psalms are primarily about us speaking to God, opening our hearts, expressing ourselves to Him and our relationship to Him. And therefore, as we saw last week, as we looked at Psalm 25, they help us to know what that should look like in our daily experience. Now, how should we live before the Lord in our daily experience? What about when we face unexpected circumstances? How should we react? Or what about when we face suffering and difficulties in our lives? The Psalms help us with our response, our daily response to those. They really help us with answering that question, how should I, as a person who is in relationship with the Lord, how should I live my life on a daily basis in my experience and see things rightly, understand things in a right way, and express myself in a right way, even in those cases in which I don't understand what's happening. I don't see this in the plan of that God has given me for my life. I don't understand Him yet. They help us with knowing how to live. So we're opening up to this beautiful psalm this morning, Psalm 91. It's a psalm that describes the type of life that the believer who is drawn near to the Lord is able to possess, regardless of circumstances. That's really important. The rest of the world moves with circumstances. If the circumstances are good, there is a high. If the circumstances are not so good or really bad, there is a low that follows. And certainly, in our own hearts and in our own experience, we're going to see that some. We don't have that perfect relationship with the Lord, and yet at the same time, He leads us and He shows us how we are able to live in relationship with Him, and He calls us to that. It's not just optional. He calls us to live in that way, to truly trust Him. And He shows us, therefore, there is a way to live with a peace and with a comfort and with a great sense of security in our lives, even in the midst of great distress and trouble and suffering. And therefore, that we can continue to be usable as instruments in His hand. And as we'll see, this is something the Lord needs to work deeply within our hearts so that He becomes more and more central and so that we know His faithfulness moment by moment. You know, so I just want to remark here at the beginning that the psalmist is not expressing here an experience that will be held by all believers at all times, certainly, but it's specifically for those who are walking in close fellowship with the Lord, and that should be, that must be, our goal, so that we seek and we want to understand what that looks like. And that's what we receive this morning. So again, I invite you to turn to Psalm 91, and I'll be reading the whole psalm in its entirety. This is God's Word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words this morning. And thank you, Lord, that we are able to know this type of a relationship with you, that you have made the way for us. And yet, if we are honest, we're going to ask the question, how? And so I pray, Lord, that you would bring us a greater understanding of these words. Open our eyes, open our ears to be able to see, to be able to hear, and move within us by your Holy Spirit, that we might apply these words to our own hearts, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, that we might see what it really means to walk with the Lord closely, to know you, and that we might experience the results that come from that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, often in the evenings at our home, not every night, but many evenings, we have a time period when I'll have the opportunity to read something to the kids. And there's a book that we have read in the past, and it's a book in which there's an antagonist, this, you can just call it an evil character, an evil man who possesses an extremely powerful device. And it's a device with which he's able to manipulate people's minds, even to affect their memories. Some of you may know about this book already that I'm speaking of, but the way this device works upon a person is something that, as I read about it, it grabbed me. I found it very engaging, interesting, because this device causes the subjects, the people that this evil man works upon, to have a deep enjoyment, even a deep love for what he's doing and for this device that's acting upon them, so that the people allow their minds to be manipulated and even their memories to be erased. And yet they count it the highest privilege to go and to sit in this chair and have this device work upon them. Now, they're blind to much of what is happening, but they're drawn to it, almost insatiably drawn to it. And so it makes you ask the question, what could this man have done with his device to possibly make them want it so much? And here's what the draw is, that while the device is being used upon them, their greatest fears, whatever they are removed from them, and they experience a time period without those fears. It's really that simple. You know, there's nothing additional that he does, nothing that he special that he gives them. It's simply a removal. It's a removal of their fears. And so, therefore, they're experiencing a pleasure that they have not known before. And it turns out to be something that they long for, that they are drawn toward. Now, reading that, that got me thinking, because we can't just do this, right? We can't just snap our fingers. We can't have a device that we attach to ourselves and it just removes our fear. So we can't necessarily see ourselves apart from our fears. But it makes us ask the question, do I really know what effect fear has upon my life? You think about it. That's a great question to ask. Do I really know what effect fear has, what my fears are, my greatest fears, and how they affect the way I live my life? So would you do it if you were able just to have your greatest fears removed just like that? Do you know what your greatest fears are? Can you honestly answer that? Can you honestly say, I know what impact fear has upon my life? I think for many of us, it's really hidden from us. And yet it is something that affects all of us. Fear. It affects all. And I'm speaking here of an unhealthy fear, the wrong kind of fear, the fear that paralyzes, the fear that holds us down and holds us back. You know, you can look at the world around us and you can see very quickly the effect that fear has. In fact, it's a multi-billion-dollar industry, multifaceted, to remedy this, to try to remedy fear and anxiety in our lives. Whether it's in the counselor's chair or through prescription medication or through alcohol, through drugs or many, many other means. There are many approaches out there to try and attempt to remedy the fears that affect us. But you think about virtually all of these things, almost all, they're very similar in nature to that machine that I was talking about earlier, in that they don't really deal with fear. They don't address the root problem. Rather, they either mask it over or they are able to set it aside for a time, but the fix is only temporary. Now, here's the good news that we get in this psalm and many other psalms like it, and that is that there is a fear that serves as a remedy for all other fears. And that's the fear that we talked about last week as we looked at Psalm 25 and we looked at prayer. It is the fear of the Lord. And this is a fear that once it begins in us, you can think of it working kind of like our immune systems work, in that it slowly works within and throughout, and it exposes other fear, this unhealthy fear, as it finds it, and it begins to work upon it, often slowly, but it works upon it to remove it. But in this case, it deals with the root problem. Now, it's often not an easy process that it takes us through, just as the immune system, when it attacks bad cells or a sickness that has come, often we have to go through a time period of sickness before we come to health. And it's the same way with this. But it is an ongoing process. And it removes the fear that paralyzes. And it replaces it with what? With what we see in this psalm. With a sense of safety and security and confidence in the Lord as our protector. It is a good fear. It's a right fear. It takes our attention and it takes it off of all the other fears and it places it in one place. And that is the right place. That's how we've been designed. And the wonderful news that we find here is that this removal of fear is possible for the Christian to experience and to know. And so that's what we want to see and that's what we want to learn about this morning. And we'll see that as we go through this psalm. And we're going to walk through Psalm 91 by breaking it up into, there are really three different voices that we see in this psalm. I don't know if you recognize it. Usually just reading through it quickly, you may not see this, but there are three different voices. The first couple of verses there are the voice of the psalmist. They're a voice of experience. And then the from verse 3 down to verse 13, the middle of the psalm, that's the second voice. And it's really the voice of the teacher teaching a student. It's directly to you. It's directly to me. He's teaching us and exhorting us. If you look at verse 3, you'll notice it's in the third person. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He will cover you. And you'll see that all the way through down through verse 13. It's teaching us. And then the final voice, if you look beginning at verse 14, is the voice of the Lord speaking directly to us. And that's the way we're going to break this up. The voice of experience first. Secondly, the voice of the teacher. And then finally, the voice of the Lord. So we start off with the first couple of verses with a voice of experience. And you'll, as we noted, you'll see that in verse 2, he's speaking in first person. He wants us to know that the Lord intends for every Christian to experience this, which he has found, which he has come to know. This, a fellowship, a close fellowship with the Lord. And he wants us to know that out of that comes a true security and a true peace. And so it's almost like he begins the psalm with his testimony. Now listen closely to these words. And as I read just the first couple of verses, these may be familiar to you. But try to develop a mental picture of what this looks like to experience life with this kind of a relationship. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I don't know if you can picture that. It's a person in close proximity to the Lord. In fact, it speaks of them as being overshadowed by the Lord, living in the shadow of the Lord, being guarded and being protected. A person who experiences peace as a result. And by that, I mean a freedom from fear. And it's regardless of the circumstances in which he finds himself. And notice how he communicates this. He describes the Lord here through the use of names. And we often find this in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. But look at what he calls the Lord. He says, the shelter of the Most High. And I will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai. And then he's going to speak about the Lord, Yahweh. And then finally, he uses those words, my God. If you think about what he's doing with these names, he's expressing a great confidence in the Lord who is all-powerful, the Lord who is Most High. He's above all things. He is never thwarted, no matter what enemies he is up against or who he is up against. But then he goes on to point to his connection with this all-powerful God. And he calls him, and you'll notice in the text, at least if you're looking, reading in the ESV, different versions show it in different ways, but it'll say the Lord, and it's in all capitals. And the reason is there's a particular name that's underneath that. It's Yahweh. It's the special covenant name for God, Yahweh, the one who bound himself to his people with his covenant promises. And he says, they belong to me, and I belong to them. And he's saying here, I want you to see and recognize that I am in this relationship with him, this personal relationship. And so the psalmist is able to call him my God. Now notice, he is the Lord. He is holy. He is just. He is almighty. He is the Most High God, and yet he is also my God. I don't know if we could ever grasp enough the significance of that and understand what it really means that this is the God who created all things. He created all of creation in 6 days. We can look at the heavens above and we can see there are billions of stars out there. There are distances that are well beyond our mind ability to ever grasp. This is the God in Isaiah. Isaiah said of the Lord, He's the one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to all the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. We see elsewhere that He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And that He dwells, Paul said, in unapproachable light. Yet the psalmist is able to say, my God. He's the one who bound Himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You who are my people, specifically, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He said to him specifically, to the psalmist, and to every person who is a part of that covenant relationship, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. You know, there is a basic principle here that we need to recognize. That when we are bound to one who is faithful to us and one who loves us and one who at the same time is far greater than any potential adversary or opposition that we might ever face, that then we are able to know true security and safety and peace. And that's exactly what we find here in the testimony of the psalmist. And he's sharing his own experience, which has come from knowing the Lord, so that we can see that this is what the Lord desires and this is what He provides to everyone who belongs to Him. And so as we hear this, we need to know that, well, this applies to me if I belong to the Lord, if I know that I am in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is mine. That he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Securely, safely, so that we're able to say along with the psalmist, my refuge, my fortress, and my God in whom I trust. The psalmist wants us to see that the Lord is able to provide to us the security, the removal of fear, the absence of fear, which we crave inside. Because there is a fear that drives out that fear. We can live in such a way that we truly fear the Lord. We truly know the Lord. Yes, even those fears that cause us to run and hide, those fears that paralyze us, all of them, He is able and desires to remove. But what do we need to do? We need to turn to Him. And that's what we're going to see in the next passage. But I just want to make the point, this is not just a storybook fantasy, like the book that we're reading, the device that removes fear. This is reality. It deals with the root of the problem. You know, Calvin says this, men generally seek out a great variety of hiding places, having recourse to one or another, according as the calamities are different which threaten to overtake them. But here we are taught that the only safe and impregnable fortress to which we can betake ourselves is the protection of the Lord God. This is true safety. Now that's the psalmist, the voice of experience. Next, we get the voice of the teacher, beginning in verse 3. And you can kind of see how it is like a teacher speaking to a student. Or we might want to use the term speaking to a disciple. So the psalmist begins to teach how we can experience this security and this peace in the Lord. Now, before we jump down to verse 3, I think it's important for us to put ourselves in the place of the pupil, since we are the place of the pupil that the psalmist is speaking to and think about the lack of true security that we might have, so that we can see what he's doing as he's exhorting this person. Well, for one, if we lack this type of security, and you know, this we might say, well, of course, then we're going to be a person who, at least at times, feels very distant from the Lord. Now, we can find this. We talked about it last week. We can see it often in prayer. We are called to come to the Lord in prayer. We are to desire to come to the Lord in prayer. And yet you may know that time. I've known this time when you go to pray and you're just spouting words. There's not a connection there. You're not praying from the heart. You're not praying as one who truly knows the Lord. And the same can be true of our opening up and reading Scripture. It can be rather like a chore instead of being like a joy that we're seeing what the Lord has provided for us. This is His Word. We're depending upon Him. And then, of course, not only that, but if we're having difficulties in this relationship, we're also going to have difficulties, aren't we, in this relationship, our horizontal one with one another. And that means we may have a hard time forgiving one another. We may have a difficult time bearing with one another. It also means that for some of us, we might struggle with the fear of man. Why? Because we need, we crave, we desire the acceptance of others. Why? Because we don't have this. We're not able to know for certain that we rest completely in His arms, in His security. And so we begin to look for it horizontally. We're not secure with the Lord. And then also, there's our circumstances, the things that we go through on a daily basis. And if we lack contentment in those, that's another indication that we're lacking this security with the Lord. You might think in terms of your job or your marriage or health. Even when a pandemic hits, that we're moving with the waves. So as we're lifted up by circumstances, we're up. As we're brought down by circumstances, we're down. That's an indication to us that this relationship is somehow broken or faulty, that there is a need there. And notice, as we go through this psalm, this is the setting for this psalm. As we talk about circumstances, look down in verse 5, he says, he speaks about the terror of the night, the arrows that fly by day. Verse 6, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. You know, all these circumstances are, he's giving metaphors for the circumstances of life that bring about great fear. And so it's out of this that we're called in verse 3 to look to the Lord for deliverance. And notice, it is look to the Lord. The emphasis is on the personal pronoun, He. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He will cover you. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You know, the key is our reliance upon Him. And notice the image that's given there in verse 4. To teach us, he's saying that we are to trust in the Lord, to depend upon the Lord in the same way that little baby chicks trust in, depend upon the mother hen. And you think about that picture. The key is proximity, isn't it? They are always right there with her. And when they are covered by her wings, there's this perfect harmony and peace, because they're not worried about all the other things that are taking place in the world around them. There's one focus. They are covered completely in safety and security. And that's what He desires from us. That is the kind of dependence that He wants of us. He says there, He, the Lord, will cover you with His pinions, His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. The chick is completely safe and shielded from danger. There's an absence of fear. But think about the corollary, the opposite to that. If the chick is apart from the mother, what is there? There's great fear. Every place it looks, there is another source of danger. And so where are we to place ourselves under His protection? Similarly, look down to verse 9. Now, leading up to this, he continues to talk about the great safety that we can have in the Lord. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 by your right hand, but it will not come to you. You're under that protection, that bubble, that safety. You will see the recompense of the wicked. You'll recognize, you'll be able to see with eyes that truly can see and understand wickedness out there, but you will know the safety because of where you dwell. But then look at verse 11. We're taught here that the Lord provides us with protection and provision from His angels. Now, this is something that we read and we take by faith, right? We can't see the spiritual realm around us, but what we can know is that the greatest dangers that we face in this world is from the spiritual realm. Think about Ephesians chapter 6. The real danger that we face is not flesh and blood. It's the powers, the principalities of this world. It's in the spiritual realm, the satanic realm. But here for God's people, the Lord says, in this same realm, He provides for us. He watches over those who are His. He guards them in His grace and in His goodness. And so what do? We're called to look to Him in faith and to realize that we are provided for, we're guarded, and then to depend upon it. Now in that, in saying depend upon me, He doesn't mean to be rash or careless. You may recall that this passage that we're reading here about the angels is actually used by Satan against Jesus. When He was in the wilderness, He was being tempted by Satan, and Satan tried to get Him to throw Himself off of the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus referenced this passage and said, Satan referenced this passage and said, isn't it true that the Lord will support you, that He'll bear you up on the hands of angels, that you won't be harmed? You remember what Jesus said? He said that we must not test the Lord. He doesn't call us to presume upon what He has provided and to act recklessly, but we are to trust in Him as our sovereign Lord and to recognize that as things happen to us, that He is using them. He is working all things together for good for those who love Him and for those who are called according to His purpose. And think, when you have that in your mind and in your heart, what a difference that makes in how you live your life and how you see the circumstances in which you find yourself, that the Lord is working things together for good, for me, no matter what it is. You know, it changes our whole perspective. It drives out fear. And so, first of all, we've heard this testimony of experience. Secondly, we've heard these words of wisdom from the teacher. And finally, we're going to hear directly from the Lord, beginning in verse 14. And notice as we do that the words He or Him that are used here are referring to the child, to the one who is being discipled. He says, because He, this is the disciple, holds fast to me, the Lord, in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, this is the final word that we need, and it's from the Lord. It's to His people and only to the people It's only for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as it is offered to us in the gospel. These are those to whom this is directed. And in these words, we not only hear a confirmation of what the psalmist has said up to this point, and we not only hear about the love that the Lord has for us and His compassion for those who belong to Him, but we also hear what He desires for us. And don't miss this, that there's one thing that He calls for us to have. And it's not great intellect. It's not great knowledge. And it's not strength. He calls for us to place our hope in Him and to delight in Him and to trust Him. And that's it. You know, that's what any child is capable of doing, putting complete trust and depending upon Him. You know, it's the very same thing, isn't it, that we find right at the very beginning of a relationship with Christ. We humble ourselves before Him. We submit ourselves to Him as His children. And we receive His ways. And we say, yes, that is right. That is good. These are Your ways. They're the ways of the Lord. And then we recognize this is for us, and He will provide everything that we need. And so when you recognize that fears in life are having their way with you, and I'll say this is regardless of what age you are, regardless of how long you have been in the camp of the Lord, when you recognize that fear is having its way with you, this is what you're called to do. This is what you need to draw close to the Lord, to spend time with Him, to open up His Word, and to spend time in His Word, to spend time with His people, to hear from Him, to spend time in prayer. You can think of the mother bird and the chicks under the wings of that bird, who are close to Him, who are looking to Him, who are trusting in Him at all times. That's what we're called to. And you might ask, you know, why? What's that going to do for me? What does it do? It takes our eyes off of ourselves, doesn't it? And it sets our eyes upon Him. So all the fears that we have, that we experience, no matter how deep they are, no matter how much they hold us down, no matter how much they hold us back, those fears are worked upon and worked upon, and slowly they're driven out. You know, I know that many of us here have fears that we don't share with others. They're kind of like, it's like there's a veneer there. There's an outer window beyond which no one, perhaps, is able to pass through or to see. We keep them deep down inside. But the Lord says, I want to deal with those fears. I want to remove them. I want to be your true comfort. I want you to find your true security in Me. And notice from the end of this psalm that he's not saying that He's going to remove the troubles and the suffering from us. In fact, look at verse 15. He says quite the opposite. He says, I will be with Him in trouble. That's the key. He's going to be with us. That's what makes all the difference. He says, I will rescue Him. I will honor Him. He will be with us through it, and He will change our experience so that we no longer have to deal with those fears. We are focused upon Him. And yes, it may take a long time, and it may be an arduous process, but He calls us to it because He is our Father and He is our Lord. Now look with me at the final words here, verse 16. He says, with long life I will satisfy Him and show Him My salvation. Notice that during this life, there is an enjoyment. There is a satisfaction that is expected as we live this life, that it is a misnomer. If you see a Christian who is absolutely miserable and who has no satisfaction in the Lord. There is a brokenness there, and that's fine. We live that way. Often that is going to be us. But we need to recognize there is a satisfaction that we are to have in the Lord. What is the first question of the shorter catechism? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Yes, to glorify God. That is our objective. But notice, right there alongside of it, to enjoy Him forever. He brings that to us. He gives us that ability, the ability to truly enjoy Him, the ability to truly enjoy this life as we are being used of Him, as we are going through whatever circumstances that He brings us to. And I realize it's hard to think that. It's hard to imagine knowing some of the circumstances that can be there. But we are able to have true satisfaction in the Lord. But it only comes through that close relationship with Him, that walking with Him, that spending time with Him in which we are under His wings and all else is driven away from Him so that we focus upon Him even as we live in this world, as we deal directly with the circumstances that we live under. That is having a right fear of the Lord. That is a true enjoyment and a true satisfaction. So again, here in this psalm, we've got those three voices, the testimony of the psalmist. And secondly, we've got the teaching that we need to hear, that we need to take in. And then finally, we have this direct word from the Lord. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. What good news that is. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the blessings that we are able to read about in Your Word, that we are able to know are truly ours in Christ. Father, I pray that You would help each one of us to know these in our daily experience. Maybe it's not right away. Maybe there are certain things that really need to be dealt with, that we need to bring out, that we need to really begin to spend time with You, to focus upon You, to open ourselves up to You and to Your church. If that's the case, Father, I pray that You'd help us to begin that process in whatever area of our lives that we need it. But then, Father, I pray that we would recognize, that we would see that this is what You give to us, the ability to know You, the ability to live without fear in this world, the ability to walk with You in close communion. I pray that more and more You would make that our experience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.